Good morning and God bless you. Glad you could join with us today. We're going to continue on with that series, The Armour of God. And today we're looking at good defence doesn't win wars alone. Good defence alone doesn't win wars. And we begin Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And Father, we ask that you anoint your word, that you download into all those under the sound of my voice revelation knowledge. We thank you, Father, that those who believe in Jesus Christ are called to become disciples, those who follow Jesus. We follow Jesus to learn how he dealt with the challenges of life and the principles that you've taught him, outlined, that he's demonstrated for us to follow. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that we have ears to hear, not just to learn, but to apply. And we thank you that as we are doers of your word, you'll bless us with advance in your kingdom and the trophies, the crowns, and the provisions that are necessary for the abundant life to manifest. John 10:10, according to as it is written, Jesus came to give us life, more life than we know what to do with, abundant life. The God kind of life. So, Father, thank you that we can follow Jesus and enter into that life that you've promised in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Can't hear you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. That you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities, authorities, operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront. Not run, not hide, as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert, then you'll always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. You don't want to adapt the lies to become your thoughts. You'll be defeated straight away. Now protect your thoughts. Protect your thought life. And take the mighty razor sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. And take the mighty razor sharp Holy Spirit sword of the spoken word of God. So it's the spoken word of God that is the power of God under deliverance, healing, prosperity. It's the spoken word. Pray passionately in the Spirit. Now, again, it's capital S. Pray passionately in the Holy Spirit, or inspired, led by the Holy Spirit, as you constantly intercede. Constantly. What's that mean? Constantly. Regularly. Yeah, regularly. Intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers And pray also that God's revelation will be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel. Praise the Lord. So that's good. So this morning, we're looking at particularly, put on, verse 11, put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. The evil strategies of the accuser. So we're going to go through a number of scriptures here this morning. Why are we dealing with scriptures? Scriptures gives us the blueprint of what our authority is registered on, where the Word of God gives the believer the authority to overcome the enemy. It's the Word of God that does that. It's the Holy Spirit in you that releases the dynamis, the power of God. And the dynamis of God needs to be in the Word of God that you speak. Now that can't happen unless He's alive in you. And the Word, through revelation from Him, becomes alive in you. Then when you speak that revealed Word of God out, the Holy Spirit inhabits it. He is in it. That's what changes a word into power manifestation. All right? So the kings of the earth, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus has made us kings and priests. Okay? And where the word of a king is, there's power. And a king rules by decrees. So we release the power of God, the creative power of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God through our decrees. That's spoken word. That's why the capital S. The sword of the Spirit is the inhabited word of God coming out of your mouth that the angels of God hearken to do. Okay? So praise God. So I'm never alone. I'm never alone. Say it. Can't hear you.
I'm never alone.
That's right. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Say it, please.
I have the Holy Spirit in me.
And the angels of God
all
around me.
And for me,
waiting
for the sword of the Spirit
coming out of my mouth. Thank you, Lord. All of the armor, while we're thinking of it, all of the armor is on the front. Okay? So God to help the cowards. You understand? We have got a rear guard, Almighty God. Yes, but that's only active for those people who actually believe. And you've got to stand on it. You have to activate it. Whatever you don't activate in the spirit is non-activated. Anything you presume to be activated that you haven't activated is deception. If I presume upon my wife, I'm going to come short. You can't presume. If you don't tend the garden, the weeds will take over. If you don't water it, nurture it, you've got a problem. Because if you don't nurture it, other influences are working. Got to recall it. Okay, so if I'm not going forward, then I've got an issue. If I don't confront an enemy, they're not going to back off. I don't necessarily have to physically engage in some form of warfare because our warfare is not flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spirit. So our warfare is in 1 Timothy 6. And 12, he says, we are to fight the good fight of faith. Now, just think about that for a minute. Faith. When Jesus rebuked his disciples on various occasions for their little faith. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, the emphasis was that if you had faith, you'd obey what he asked you to do. So faith primarily is two ways. One, One is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is faith. The other is the obedience to the instructions that Jesus gives us. Now, whether it comes through the Word or it comes directly from the Holy Spirit, whichever way it comes, it is a command. Right? So if I have a car license and or a truck license or a license, a gun license, any form of license, the license is subject to you abiding by the rules governing the permission to have the license. Like you've met some type of criteria to be approved to receive a license to operate. But when we're born again, we receive a license to operate in the authority of God. But it has to be in coordination with the rules that govern the kingdom for the citizenship rights to manifest. Now, if I don't, I get disqualified. Okay? So my approach, if I look at how the disciples were being developed and they were growing or maturing in their faith, we see that each time that they obeyed, cooperated, aligned with the directions of the Lord, they had success. Do you understand? So when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about obey God. Not my interpretation of it. What he said is what I do. Forgive. Walk in love. Don't take offense. So these things, so it's not a suggestion, it is a commandment. And what's it got to do with it? It is part and parcel of the armor that we walk in. Okay? That's good. So we're looking and focusing on the enemy. And why should we be worrying about that clown? Well, we don't worry about him in the sense of we need to be preoccupied by him. Now, why is that? If we know that we have an enemy that doesn't sleep and is conspiring to undo us, to break our faith, so break our faith, break our relationship with our confidence in the integrity of God. Our faith is in the integrity of God doing what he's told us to do that will work. Give, and it shall be given unto you again, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Well, men give back to you by the measure that you've given out. Now, I either believe that or I don't. So if I believe it, I'm going to act on it. And because I'm acting on it as a command, okay, I'm going to see the result where? In the Spirit. It's always in the Spirit first. And it's at that point when you are dealing with the invisible realm that the enemy comes with these fiery darts, these negative thoughts to tell you that you're stupid, this doesn't work. You're right? Why are you doing that? Etc. So whichever way it is, he's trying to undermine your faith. And what's that? Your faith, your trust in the integrity of God to do what he said. Okay? Is it a normal response to a person to give their way out of trouble? No. It's completely foreign to the way that we would think, because self-preservation is the strongest force that humans have outside of Christ. You know, I'm on board. I'm okay. Don't worry about you. I got there. But Christ says we need to be concerned about our brother and our sister, okay? Which is contrary to how we normally would be thinking. Okay, so the thing is this. We know we have opposition, okay? We have an enemy. We have an adversary. 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us. So he says, be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Okay, so anxiety, worry, stress, fear is what he's bringing to us. Now, I don't know that there's anybody that hasn't experienced being consumed by worry, being consumed by stress. I mean, it eats you up. Have you noticed it? This is the type of teeth that the enemy has. It gets you so far away from your confidence in God's integrity to do what he's promised. In the invisible realm, he attacks. Worry, fear, stress, pressure, oppression. It can suck the air out of the room in such a way that you feel that you're suffocating. You're so totally overwhelmed by what you can't do and what you need. And we forget that God already knows what you need before you ask. He's already made provision for what you need. It is within your sphere. So the provision is always within your sphere. Why? Because God has gone to the end of your life, saw everything that you needed to fulfill your life in accordance with Psalm 139, 16, Jeremiah 29, 11. Everything that you'd need to walk that narrow path into life that he's ordained, every resource has already been preordained to meet your need. God knew what you'd need before you asked, so he made provision for it. So if I'm dealing with these fiery darts that come against the shield of faith, I need to know. Okay, so why would I come to a place of peace and confidence where the enemy is concerned? How do I do that? I deal with him at the beginning of every day in Jesus' name and shut him down and shut him out of operating against us. Okay? Yes? Like, you've got to get in front. If you know, by the time I read these scriptures to you and you start listening to this, you'll understand why you need to do this. This enemy is looking to tear you down, tear you up, and cause you to be completely ineffective. Right? Put your light out. He doesn't want you to shine. Okay. So these evil strategies that he sets up. So the first, we go to Psalm 59 and verse 3. I'm reading in the Passion at the moment. See how they set an ambush for my life. They're fierce men ready to launch their attack against me. O Lord, I'm innocent. Protect me. Right? See how they set an ambush for my life. This is a trap. It's in front of you. Well, how's that work? Well, you know, I used to work with this fella, and he used to drive us to work. I'd get a lift with him to work. And as he was driving along the road, indiscriminately, he'd start bipping his horn and get his fist and wave his fist against somebody that's coming the other way. And they get shocked, and then they become offended, and then they start, you know, cussing and cursing and shaking their hands back at him, and it goes past them, and he starts laughing like mad. And I said, "What's that all about?" He says, "Oh," he said, "I've just upset that person's day." And I said, and he said, "And that makes me feel good." Now, what would you think inspired that type of an attitude? So every time that guy went out, that's what he'd do. That's how he got his jollies. But that is the devil using him to upset somebody's day. You would call him a loose cannon, right? You understand what I mean? Like, he's the devil that sets this loose cannon on the road. Inspired by the devil, specifically to upset, to cause the person to start cursing, and to get agitated and angry that will impact their whole day. Now, the interesting thing about that person then that goes to work, what attitude and what atmosphere are they going to create when they get there? Look at the ripple effect. And the devil's laughing his head off. The devil is our adversary. He goes to and fro, right, looking for people he can consume, devour, eat. Why did that person do that? I didn't do anything. I'm absolutely... See how they set an ambush for my life. They're fierce men ready to launch their attack against me. We saw in Job, when the devil got permission to attack Job, he stirred up men. He stirred up armies to attack him. Thieves, robbers, murderers, rapists. So the devil in and through men. Even the man from Gadaris, right, filled with 6 legions of demons. He terrified 10 cities. The devil threw a man. The devil threw a man. See how they set an ambush for my life. They're fierce men ready to launch their attack against me. Oh Lord, I'm innocent. Protect me. O Lord, I'm covered in the blood. Protect me. Okay. So what's the Lord looking to get across to you? That these ambushments are set up. They're set ups. Where you are easily offended, he digs pits. Why does he want to dig a pit? So that you will languish in your offense. The deeper the pit, the longer you're going to be held in it. So what do you need to do? You need to get ahead of it. Okay? Jesus in 16:19, Matthew 16:19 says he's given unto us the keys of the kingdom, symbolic of rulership and authority to rule. Okay? And that was for the ecclesia, the called out ones, the separated ones. The government of God. It's where 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name to set or institute decrees over areas, territory. They have the authority. Then as the believer, in Matthew 18:18, we have been given the authority to bind and loose. Okay? So praise the Lord. We get ahead. So we've got ambushments there. And you just think, you should get a clean piece of paper and write down all the areas that you know that you're susceptible to. What ticks you off? Write a list. This ticks me off when people do this. This ticks me off. Well, I want you to know that what ticks you off is on the top hit list of the devil digging pits for you in those areas. Okay? The very thing that ticks you off the most is where he is engineering his next pit. Okay? Just so we get we have an idea with this. Proverbs 26:27. I think you already get an idea of how we are to frame our day. Go ahead, set a trap for others, and then watch as it snaps back on you. Start a landslide, and you'll be the one who gets crushed. Okay, go ahead, set a trap for others, and then watch as it snaps back on you. All right, so we are instructed that that in these areas where we're susceptible, one, get over yourself. Right? All of these susceptibilities, these things that tick us off, those things is the old man. We need to overcome it. It could be that I'm too angry. I'm impatient. I'm intolerant. I'm argumentative. You know, some people think that arguments is a way of negotiation. Well, the Bible tells us that arguments is a waste of time. It stirs up strife, and strife draws demonic activity. You're right. And so, like, we want to be wise. We don't want to be stupid. So he says, okay, go ahead and set your traps. Why? Because the ambushments are being set. We know we have an adversary, the devil. We know that these councils are being set up, and we'll be looking at that in Isaiah 54. Councils have been set up to set ambush to destroy us, to destroy your health, to destroy your relationships, to destroy your finance, to destroy your ability to go forward, to be creative, to be expressive, to enjoy life. We need to understand that this is the adversary's goal. And then he tells us, go ahead, all right? So we say, we're not ignorant of this. Go ahead, set your traps. You're wasting your time. Why? Because I have the ability to release that trap back on you. Are you hearing me? But if I haven't reversed the trap, it hasn't been reversed. And ignorance is allowing us to walk straight into it. So my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Okay. Psalm 7:20. Okay. Well, I've made an error with that. I don't know where that one is. We'll move on to the next one. Psalm 35. That might have been Proverbs. Psalm 35. Through 10. Surprise them with your ambush, Lord, and catch them in the very trap they set for me. Let them be the ones to fail and fall into destruction. Then my fears will dissolve into limitless joy. My whole being will overflow with gladness because of your mighty deliverance. Everything inside of me will shout it out. There's no one like you, Lord. For look at how you protect the weak and the helpless from the strong and the heartless who oppress them. Okay, surprise them with your ambush, Lord. Okay, so we have knowledge that they are setting up ambushments for us. And what he's saying is, release the ambush of the Lord against the ambush of the enemy to bring you down. You're right? And then watch the deliverance of the Lord. Okay, that's good. Psalm 57 and 6. For they have set a trap for me. Frantic fear has me overwhelmed. But look, the very trap they set for me has sprung shut upon themselves instead of me. For they have set a trap for me. Frantic fear has me overwhelmed. So you can see, just by the way he's expressing himself, that how the enemy starts to break through into your thinking. God hasn't given the believer a spirit of fear. So if you start to be afraid, know that the enemy is in your face. Like, stop thinking it's just fear, and welcome it or embrace it. Realize that it's an enemy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. You've got to come to that point where we recognize, hang on a minute, anxiety. That's the devil messing with me. What's he doing? He's trying to white ant my faith in the integrity of God's ability to do what he's promised. But then I need to ask myself, am I standing by obedience on the word, or am I presuming I'm standing on the word? Does that word that I am being attacked by fear with, am I actually standing on the word? Is that word alive in me? Have I received revelation of that? Has it become a part of my everyday application? It's a tool to use, the tool of righteousness. If I'm not using it, how active is it? Is it still alive? Have I stirred it up? So these are the things that I need to ask. But I'm not to accept this fear. And when it attacks me, I can see these should be stimulants to us to fortify our faith and to encourage our faith. Well, if this dart of fear is coming, the one that's firing that is the one that's terrified. This is a last ditch effort on behalf of the enemy to terrorize me, only because it's terrorized. Right? So praise God, recognize that anxiety, fear, stress, pressure, oppression. You get, oh man, it's heavy today. Well, some devil has parked his bus on top of you. Or a black cloud. Tell the cloud to move. Keep your heaven open. Now, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? You see, you need somebody then to be praying for you. Okay? Well, that's all right when you're a little Christian, baby Christian. But when you become an adolescent, you should be able to recognize it yourself and deal with it yourself. But to think that these traps aren't there, and as I said to you, that list of what ticks you off, where you're susceptible, what really hurts you, all of those areas, they are big bullseyes and an open door for the devil to attack you mercilessly. And that's where he's setting up these lousy traps. Okay? All right. Now we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. So we're talking about the evil day, the strategies, these evil strategies that the devil sets up for us. He takes his time, he plans it out, and then he releases it. Recently we saw the Israelites attacking Iran, and they'd been planning it for 10 months. So it planned 10 months, right? And then they executed it on a specific day, at a specific hour, mid-morning, like as in early morning, night. Capture most people or a lot of people in bed. So in Ephesians 6:13, Amplified Classic, therefore put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore and hold your ground. Okay, hold your ground. Having tightened the belt of truth, and truth is the word of God. Having tightened your hold on, I am redeemed from the curse. I am protected by the blood. I have the armies of heaven at my disposal in Jesus' name. You see, I'm going to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am redeemed. So I'm going to hold firm to the word of God and all that he has given me, all that I have, and all that I've worked. David said to Saul, I haven't proved this armor. I haven't proved this armor. But I'm going to stay with the sling and the staff that I've proved. It works. You understand? What scriptures are your battle axe? What scripture in your mouth works every time? You should write that on another list. What scriptures are alive in you and are bearing fruit? Get results. What scriptures? Write them down. And then write down appropriate scriptures to deal with every weak spot you have. And start to work those scriptures into you until they become alive. He says in Joshua 1:8, meditate day and night on that word until it becomes a part of you. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, meditate on the word of God. Now, why do I want to meditate it? I meditate to receive the revelation from the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? That's why I want to meditate. What do I mean, meditate? Chew on it. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to break it open to you. How does this work? How do I make this work in my life? How do I release the strength that's in it into my being that I then can resist this entrapment that the devil wants me in by taking an offense, by being in unforgiveness? If you're right, these types of things, taking on the cares of the world, become overwhelmed by anxiety and fear, stress, pressure, oppression. What scripture do I need to make alive? Okay. If 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, it's talking about Elijah. And the king of Syria once went, and I'm reading out of the paraphrase Bible. Once when the king of Syria was at war with Israel, he said to his officers, we will mobilize our forces, naming the place. Immediately, Elijah warned the king of Israel, don't go near, naming the same place, for the Syrians are planning to mobilize their troops there. And we're talking about traps and then the ambushments of the Lord. You're right? Immediately, Elijah warned the king of Israel, don't go near there, naming the same place. For the Syrians are planning, strategizing to mobilize their troops there. The king sent a scout to see if Elijah was right. And sure enough, he had saved him from disaster. This happened several times. The king of Syria was puzzled. He called together his officers and demanded, informing the king of Israel about who has been informing the king of Israel about my plans? Now, we're watching the news these days and we see the American president and his cabinet and all of those who are in charge of various departments. And then he has them give a report on what and how they're proceeding to implement the plans and the strategies that each department has. This is a council, a group of people who have been engaged specifically to implement targeted plans and operations. They also have a war room. The kingdom of the devil is not divided. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 12. If I cast demons out by the power of Beelzebub, then how would his kingdom stand? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And he calls it a kingdom of darkness. A kingdom is where a domain of influence and authority and power is operating. and they have councils, and they set traps, they dig pits, they have snares, bear traps, all this sort of stuff. The most common one is cares. Oh, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? All right. But the interesting thing about this, as we're starting to look behind the scenes and viewing the unseen realm, we see one, Elijah was privy to the information. Elijah was privy to the information. And the Holy Spirit, John 16, has been commissioned. Say commissioned.
Commissioned.
Commissioned. That means that is his responsibility. You know, and more than that, in Corinthians, in the epistles of Corinthians, the apostle says, know you not that you will judge the angels? Now, why would we be judging the angels? The angels have been set by God in the New Testament, right? Hebrews 1:14, to serve or partner the believers, those who receive salvation, washed in the blood, and the recipient of the Holy Spirit, to partner them in fulfilling their destiny. Now, if they're not doing their job, we'll be the ones that will be telling them, they had, you didn't do a job. You follow? We're going to be judging them on their service to us. But the interesting thing is that most people have got no idea how to work through the Holy Spirit to operate and activate the angels assigned to us. Right? There's angels of reconciliation. There's angels of healing. There's angels of deliverance. There's angels for protection. There's angels to gather in provision. Every army has companies and divisions within it. There's the construction arm. There's the tank arm. There's the space arm. You know, like all of the different avenues and departments of the army. And God's army is available to us through Jesus Christ. Are we still doing okay? You all right? Okay. So the Holy Spirit's been commissioned to reveal to us everything that the Father has provided for us. Now the Father knows exactly what the devil is doing, and he can give us preemptive warnings on how to set ourselves. But see, this means then that I'm going to have to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now it's interesting. One thing I noticed about God is he loves variation. Even when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, all the variations of the different manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit through his children. Right? They're not all the same. And they can be in degrees. So some are really powerful and others are medium and others are small. But they're still like the gift of healings, the gift of faith. Whichever, the thing is that it manifests in different ways. Some people have been, the emphasis or the administration of that gift of healings in them is to heal club feet and problems with the feet. Others is back problems. Right? Some blind eyes, others deaf ears. And that type of manifestation happens regularly in their ministry. You know? So every time they pray for someone that's deaf, they get healed. And then, but they pray for someone that gets blind, and some do, some don't. But with deaf people, all the time. So can you see variation? All right. So when it comes to abiding in the Lord, and he's, so go back to Psalm 91. He said, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Dwell means live. Doesn't mean visit. Now, where this variation comes in, we listen to different ones and they'll talk to you. They'll give testimony about how they relate to God. Okay? It should be an encouragement for you to find how he and you are going to relate comfortably. Do you understand what I'm saying? In marriage, you come to an agreement together, and you could have one in the marriage that has got to travel, and so they are traveling through the week and they're only home at weekends, or they could be away for a period of 3 to 6 months or even 12 months, but they're still married. And the reason that it's still working is because they have a covenant agreement, a plan, a purpose. They're working together towards it. Okay? And then they communicate by phone. Now, sometimes that communication by phone is stronger than it is if they're with you. It's interesting. But all I'm endeavoring to say is that every relationship is different. They have strong points and weak points. I'm not to compare myself with someone else. Like my marriage, I don't compare my marriage with somebody else's marriage. My way of running a house could be totally different to the way they run it. I'm comfortable with things to be run this way in my house. But if I went to somebody else's house, and if I had to live there, I couldn't. It was like stroking a cat backwards, and vice versa. They couldn't stand being around, like, long term. Can you see what I'm saying? Why? Because that works for them. That's their administration. I don't compare myself with somebody else. I'm pleased and this works and functions the way I'm doing it here. It comes back down to the results. What results are you receiving through your relationship with God? How does he communicate with you? With myself, I started with a good Baptist, trained in that way. Have a quiet time in the morning. And I did that for a number of years. For nearly 5 years. And then in my quiet time, one morning, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Have you noticed that when you finish your quiet time, you go out the door and you leave me behind?" He said, "I don't want that. I want to be with you all the time. I want quiet time 24/7. Well, that was a challenge. Can you see what I'm saying? But that's what he said to me. So then when somebody says to me, "Do you have a specific quiet time?" No. Why? Because this is what he told me, and I've been developing that now for years. Does that make sense to you? So it would be wrong for me to try to stick that on someone else. What I would encourage people to do is to make the connection and build your communication strong. Right? And so whatever way is working for you, work it. But if you're not working it, if you're presuming it, right? So I started this by saying little faith. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their little faith. "Why did you doubt me?" And it had to do with obedience to his directive or instruction, right? Okay. Why have I come into that place that I have with relationship with him? I received an instruction. So when you obey the instruction, you get life. Because you get union with the Holy Spirit. You're in the perfect will of God now. For you. We don't stick it on someone else. It's for me and him. In our particular. I'm married to one woman, not women. One woman. And that one woman and I are one in the flesh. So we're working together. So the Holy Spirit is in me. I'm learning how to function with him, with the sole personality that I have. He doesn't want to remove me from who I am, but he wants it to be in the most excellent exhibition there is, so that the light flows and that Christ's love and the fruit of the Spirit, the charisma of Christ flowing through me, glorifies the Father. Am I making sense? So he doesn't want me to become some sort of robot or a cookie cake model of somebody else. But the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I'm following Christ, and you come into the same type of relationship specific to you as I have. But we have to be hungry for it and go after it. Still okay? All right. Comparisons with someone else is another pit. Where does that lead? I'll just deal with that right now. Pride. And pride always comes before a fall. And spiritual pride is what had the devil kicked out of heaven. Spiritual pride. So you've got to watch that. Don't compare. If I'm going to compare myself with anything, I should be comparing myself to my obedience to the call that's on my life. How far into the call on my life, how productive am I in the kingdom of God according to his plan for my life? Okay, so I'm still in 2 Kings. So we have this king of Syria, and he's puzzled. In verse 11, he called together his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel about my plans? It's not us, sir. One of the officers replied, Elijah the prophet tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. And then he says, go and find out where he is, and we'll send troops to seize him. The king exclaimed. And the report came back, Elijah is at Dothan. So one night, say night. Night. One night, the king of Syria sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. All right, so here's this evil day. Here's this strategy getting set, right? So they surround you. And when the prophet's servant got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Alas, my master, what shall we do now? He cried out to Elijah. Don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for our army is bigger than theirs. Let's say that together. Our army is bigger than the opposition's. Then Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes so that he could see horses of fire and chariots of fire everywhere upon the mountain. And as the Syrian army advanced upon them, Elijah prayed, Lord, please make them blind. And he did. Are you hearing this? Now, Romans 8:14 says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he goes on to say that we receive this inner witness. We get this witness. We get a prompt in the Spirit. So you see, he's positioning us. He warns us ahead of time. Okay, you follow? So I know that if I'm dwelling in the secret place, he's going to lead me. He's going to direct me. He's going to position me where the angel forces are operative on my behalf. Now, how do I know that they're functioning? Because through union with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I open up my mouth and I express the decree to release the angels into my day. Right? Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, I release the hosts of heaven assigned to me for supernatural intervention, supernatural protection, supernatural provision, supernatural health, supernatural favor in Jesus' name. Out they go. I can be more specific, straighten my path, right? And if I'm mindful of traps, if I'm going to be on the road for the day, and then I say, I bind all demonic strategies to use vehicles or people or animals or incidents or weather against my safety in Jesus' name. And I loose the host of heaven under the captaincy of Jesus Christ to enforce my protection and the disarmament of all strategies that the devil has against me whilst traveling in Jesus' name. You're right. Now I know that I can go forward with the army of the Lord protecting me. And so you can break it down to be even more specific than that. And then what? Take less than 7 minutes. Less than 7 minutes. Probably 5 minutes to do that. What do I have to do before? I will make sure that I'm abiding in the vine. So what do? I come into the presence of the Lord. How do I do that? I praise and give thanks. And then when his presence comes, you know, I walk into a room and there's people in the room. You walk into the room, or if you walk into the room and there's other people there, you immediately sense their presence and they sense your presence. When you come into the presence of the Lord, it's not spooky. You sense him. He comes in. So you praise him, expecting he's going to turn up, and he does. When he is with you, then you can commit it to him, and he will quicken you. He'll cause inspiration to come, and he'll focus you on a particular scripture. And then you, in agreement with him, can say that scripture, and man, that's alive. Now you start to release authority. You still with me? Okay. Okay, so he said in verse 18, and the Syrian army advanced upon them. Elisha prayed, Lord, please make them blind. And he did. Then Elisha went out and told them, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they arrived, Elisha prayed, Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. And the Lord did, and they discovered that they were in Samaria, the capital city of Israel. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elijah, oh, sir, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Of course not, Elijah told him. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again. So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their king. And after that, the Syrian raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Okay? Later on, however, King Ben-Hadad of Syria mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. So here's the Syrians coming back again. Oh, you'd think once down, forever. No. And after a long while, even a donkey's head sold for $50 and a pint of dove's dung bought $3. Okay, so the whole city was under siege and it really was coming unstuck. And go down to verse 33. While Elisha was still, go back to verse 32. Elisha was sitting in his house at a meeting with the elders of Israel. You see now, where is he? He's in a meeting with the elders of Israel. So he's gone to President Trump and his cabinet and he's speaking to them. You see, like, what I'm endeavoring to say to you is, when we get to Isaiah 54, you'll see how this all comes together. To think that the devil just randomly does something is a mistake. The disciples were given an assignment. Get in the boat, go to the other side. And then what happened? Storms came. Opposition came. And the storm was looking to kill them. Right? But that word that was given by Jesus, who received that from the Father, who doesn't send a word onto the planet that isn't on assignment, that will return to him void, but it shall be successful in the purpose that it was sent to do. So if they had to put his word in their mouth and spoke it into the storm, they would have got to the other side without being scathed. The thing is that when I'm on assignment, and this is why he said, oh, you of little faith. Right? It's the same as us. He said, I command you to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, I can't forgive. Why? Because underneath his throne is two words, righteous justice. And then he says, shall not the God, the creator of heaven and earth, judge right? So I need to be in and on the blood. I need to have the covenant promises of God active and alive and operating in my life to have the authority I need to deal with this enemy. So there's counsels. And the Bible tells us that there's much wisdom in much counsel. And it's, you know, what's the difference between counsel? You know, you can have people in your circle and they're all yes people. Whatever you say, oh, whatever you do, I'm going to keep the peace. Nobody has anything contrary to say. Well, that's not constructive wisdom at all. You understand? And then you get the gossips. That's not wisdom. So there's no wisdom in gossip. Many people gossiping. You understand? Okay. Go back again to the president's cabinet and all of these people who are excelling in their particular administrations and assignments that they've been given. They would have teams that they would consult with. And those teams would go and dig into the resources and find the statistics and find other ways of doing things. So they're not looking to be compliant for the sake of being compliant. What they're looking to do is to hit the bullseye. So even in Ephesians, he says, when every part of the body of Christ contributes their particular administration, then you get the manifestation of the body of Christ. So it's a team contributes each of their talents and their abilities and their gifts. And it's not competitive. It's not I'm right, you're wrong. It is this will get us across the line, score the tries, win the trophies, and we all get crowns. Yeah? So this is the way teamwork works. So when I'm looking for advice, I'm looking for people who have already been where I've been and they've done already what I'm trying to achieve. And what did they learn in their pursuit and fulfillment of that particular goal? You're right. You don't ever learn anything from people necessarily that have never done anything. All they're going to tell you to do is don't take on too much. You'll probably fail. But it comes back down to what has God told you to do? You see, if you know that God's told you to do something, then you know that he's for you. If he's for you, who can be against you? The apostle said he stopped conferring with flesh and blood and then set his focus firm on the assignment that he was given. And then God did the rest. You're right? Okay. So Elisha was sitting in his house meeting with the elders of Israel when the king sent a messenger to summons him. But before the messenger arrived, Elijah said to the elders, "This murderer has sent a man to kill me. When he arrives, shut the door and keep him out, for his master will soon follow him." While Elijah was still saying this, the messenger arrived, followed by the king. "The Lord has caused this mess," the king stormed. You know, God, why did you do this? God, why did you let this happen? God, you did a lousy job. I have been guilty of that myself. Years ago, but I did it. My wife constantly reminds me about it. "The Lord has caused this mess," the king stormed. "Why should I expect any help from him?" Elijah replied, "The Lord says that by this time tomorrow, 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley grain will be sold in the markets of Syria for $1. The officer assisting the king said, "That couldn't happen if the Lord made windows in the sky." And Elisha replied, "You will see it happen, but you won't be able to buy any of it." Now there were 4 lepers sitting outside the city gates. "Why sit here until we die?" they asked each other. "We will starve if we stay here, and we will starve if we go back into the city. So we might as well go out and surrender ourselves to the Syrian army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." So that evening, they went out to the camp of the Syrians. But there was no one there, for the Lord had made the whole Syrian army hear the clatter of speeding chariots and of a loud galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites, the Egyptians, to attack us, they cried out. So they panicked and fled into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else. When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating, drinking wine, and carrying out silver and gold, clothing, and hiding it. Finally, they said to each other, "This isn't right. This is wonderful news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. Even if we wait until morning, some terrible calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city, told the watchman what had happened. They had gone out to the Syrian camp, and there was no one there. The horses and the donkeys were tethered. The tents were all in order, but there was not a soul around. Then the watchman shouted the news to those in the palace. The king got out of bed, told his officers, "I know what has happened. The Syrians know we are starving, so they have left the camp and have hidden in the fields, thinking that we will be lured out of the city. Then they will attack us and make slaves of us and get into the city." Now, you see how here's the carnal thinking again. You sure it's, you're right? The word of the Lord was that the famine's going to be over tomorrow. They wanted to kill him because of the condition of the people and the state. They've eaten babies, forced to eat babies there. And then the king was saying, "Well, God's brought all this on us." See, this is another trap. So the disciples got into the boat. They heard the instruction, "Go to the other side." They're on their way. They get midway and then the storm comes up and they're going to drown. "Well, God, this is all your fault. Like, I did what you said and look what happened. Is it over yet? You know, like, is it over yet? Did you get to the other side yet?" "Well, I can't because there's a storm." "What's in your hand? What authority have you been given?" You wouldn't have gotten an assignment if you didn't have an authority. The authority comes with the assignment. The anointing is on the assignment. Everybody in the Old Testament we look at and we see their failures, and even in the New Testament we see their failures. Their faith had become a shipwreck because they didn't obey the prophetic word or the word from the Lord. When I get told to do something, that's now. "Yes, sir." I don't go into a debate. But when I start asking questions like this, like the king was asking, I am not abiding in the vine. The problem is I've lost my union. I've lost my connection. Now I'm starting to manifest the panic and the strife and all of the care and all the anxiety is coming in like a flood. When I repent, ask God to forgive me for that, and then the peace of God that surpasses all of my mental ability establishes me. And now I can hear again. Okay. Any case. So they found out that everything was fine. And that soldier that said that God wouldn't be able to provide what the prophet said, even if he was to open up the windows of heaven. And Elijah said, "You'll see it, but you won't enjoy it." He was crushed by the crowd rushing out the gates. He trampled to death. I think you can understand just how explicit and how strategic these plans are. Right? It suck you into a situation. But the good part is that we can be redeemed out of it. All right? Okay, so now let's go back to Ephesians 6. So he's telling us everything that he's telling us that's available to us with this armor is to do with the union with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and he's talking about supernaturally infused with strength through your life union. And that, as he said to the apostle in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord said to the apostle, my grace is sufficient. Okay, so when I'm finding myself stretched, I haven't applied to grace. So I ask for the grace. I ask for the empowerment, that supernatural enabling by the Holy Spirit to enable me to do what I can't do. You see? I have not because I asked not, or if I asked and I haven't got it, it's because I asked amiss. So it's all supernatural. And then he's talking about, we get to that place where we need to stand. Where we need to stand. Do all to stand. Now, to do all to stand, now mindful of the fact that the armor is on the front, yes, if we're in the secret place of the Most High, then God himself is our rear guard. Rear guard. Okay, so God help you if they come behind. As one minister said years ago, you don't ever have to be concerned about the people that attack you in the back, because God will deal with them. The only ones that you need to deal with are the ones that stand in front of you directly to oppose you. But even those, Joshua is told, even those will not be able to stop the anointing that's on the assignment you've been given. So move forward. Those with you are greater than those against you, and they will fold and fail. Okay, so to do all to stand. So we need to establish our redemptive rights. Build righteous ramparts, bulwarks, the walls of salvation. We need those. You see that in Isaiah 60 and verse 18, Psalms 34 and 7. Those of the angel of the Lord will encamp, garrison. That's a military term, around those that fear God. Okay? So we need to position the army of God around us. So having done all, therefore, to stand, position the army. So we are to set our defense, okay? We set our defense, mindful of then releasing our offensive. So the ambush that's been set up against us needs to be overwhelmed and neutralized. So that's what we're looking to do. So we set ourselves into protection. Before I go out of the house, I cover myself in the blood. Why? Because I am redeemed from the curse of the law. How powerful is that? So establish your redemptive rights. We go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14. Yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed the curse completely as he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. Jesus Christ dissolved the curse from our lives so that in him all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out upon Gentiles. And now through faith we receive the promised Holy Spirit who lives in us. In verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are now Abraham's child and a true heir of all his blessings because of the promise God made to Abraham. Okay, and so this curse that he delivered us from, we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it begins in verse 16, the curse. He gives the address in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you will not listen unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then that goes all the way through to verse 68. And every horrible thing you can conceive that men can do unto each other, it's in there. And everything that the devil can do to man is in there. And then we come to verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and the fearful name of the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make these plagues wonderful and plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave to you. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of this law. So here's the book of the law. This is what this verse 16 to 68 is what we've been delivered from. And you shall be left few in number, whereas the stars of heaven for a multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and will bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there they shall serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you their trembling heart and failing of eyes and the sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and you shall fear day and night, and they shall have no assurance of life. In the morning they shall say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spoke unto thee, and thou shalt see it no more again, and there shall in there you shall be sold, and your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. So what a mess. And we've been redeemed from that. Isn't it a good thing that we're redeemed from it? Mm-hmm. He talks about the curse on your children's marriage, children, their children, children's children, poverty, lack, want, disease, all sorts of horrible stuff. And Jesus paid the price on the cross for that. He paid in full so that that curse is annulled when we obey him. Okay? So this demon that sets these traps against us, when we know our redemptive rights, we know what to say no to. Lack. No. We've been redeemed from lack. And we've been blessed with plenty. So what am I going to say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed from poverty, lack, and want. I've been redeemed. Okay. So if I've been redeemed and I'm saying what God says, do I believe it? See, this is the thing. What I believe of the word of God that's in my heart, that I say with my mouth, carries authority. Anything else is just words. Do you understand? And how, like, I haven't taken the time to read that whole curse thing out. But it covers every aspect of life. Every aspect. And it curse means cursed. Horrible. And Jesus redeemed us from that. Totally. Anxiety is a curse. Fear is a curse. Stress is a curse. Pressure is a curse. Oppression is a curse. Jesus came to destroy all the works of the evil one. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, went about healing all those who were oppressed of the evil one. He was doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the evil one. So he was undoing what Satan had done. And everything that was on the people was the curse manifested. And he was showing that the kingdom of heaven is greater in its authority than the kingdom of darkness. Okay? But it needs to be believed and acted on. So you have the angel of the Lord who will encamp about you when you believe it. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is found in the Word of God. It's revealing to us what our citizenship rights are in the kingdom. And the moment that we start to understand what we've been redeemed from, so it would be a good idea for you in that same piece of paper to write down all of the areas that you are susceptible to the curse. So infirmity, it could be broken relationships, repetitive breakdowns in communication, whatever the areas are that's happening, a shortage of finance, a fear of not having enough, a fear of poverty that has got you driven now, you're possessed to get enough wealth to try to eliminate the possibility of being poor again. You know, like, you need to identify what is driving you. Where are you slack? Where are you lazy? What motivates you? What do you enjoy? Start to find out where you're at and why do you enjoy it? And is it godly? So start looking at where you're at and what's happening. What areas of the kingdom of God have you got activated through your obedience to the direction of the kingdom? Where are you lacking? You see, so start, you know, like you look at the dam and it's full of holes and water is pouring through the dam like a sieve. If you looked at the whole lot, it'd be totally overwhelming. But if you identify one hole at a time and plug it, and you find the next one and plug it, and find the next one and plug it, you'll eventually stop all of the blessings of God running out. So when you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you received the blessing of Abraham to manifest on you. But you got activated. Is that okay? If you don't activate it, it's not going to happen. All right, so let's go back to Isaiah 54 here now. Again, I'm reading out of the paraphrase. Okay, we'll start at 15, verse 15, Isaiah 54, 15. If any nation comes to fight you, it will not be sent by me to punish you. Therefore, it will be routed. For I am on your side. I have created the smith who blows the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. And I have created the armies that destroy. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you shall succeed. And you will have justice against every courtroom lie. This is referring back to Revelations chapter 12, verse 11. That the children of God overcome the accuser in the courtroom of heaven through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and counting their life as nothing, picking up the cross and following Jesus. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the blessing I have given you. All right, so this is part of the redemptive work that we can enforce in establishing our defense, having done all to stand therefore. Okay, that we know, okay, one, whatever comes against you to fight is not being sent by God to punish you. All right, so you got that. Well, why did God let this happen? Why did this blah, 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 blah? God didn't do that. Therefore, it will be routed. So the situation can be reversed. So God can set an ambush against the ambush that's come against you. So there's nothing that can come against you that he hasn't already preordained how to rescue you out of it. Do you understand? The devil plans your downfall, but God's ordained your recovery. He says he's created the smith who blows the coals beneath the forge that makes the weapons of destruction. So he's already got the cankerworm in amongst that lot. And I have created the armies that destroy, but in that coming day, that's that evil day, no weapon turned against you shall succeed. So it doesn't matter which way it comes against you, the shield of faith that you have will put out those fiery darts. Will have those ambushments turned on themselves. Those pits will become their own snares. And you will have justice against every courtroom lie. Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, this blessing that I have given you. Well, that's awesome. I've got a little bit of time here. Luke, chapter 18. Now, how do I get God involved at the highest level here? Verse 1, one day Jesus taught the apostles to keep praying and never stop or lose hope. He shared with them this illustration. In a certain town there was a judge, a thick-skinned and godless man, who had no fear of others' opinions. And in the same town there was a poor widow who kept pleading with the judge, grant me justice and protect me from my oppressors. Now what's she after? Justice. Okay. Now remember God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay? All right. So he tells us, don't try to revenge a wrong. What you don't want to take revenge. What you want is justice. So here's how to deal with it. They say, well, if I forgive those people that did these horrible things to me, they get off scot-free. The thing that you need to know is that whilst you hold them in unforgiveness, you're the one who's imprisoned. And Matthew 18:18 tells us that whilst we are holding them in unforgiveness, we have tormentors night and day bugging the daylights out of us. So that we have to shut down a whole portion of our life as a result of the pain and the anguish and the hurt that's there. Any pain that's been buried alive is still alive. It's rotting and it's got a voice and it's cankering the whole lot. You've got to give God permission to get in there and to heal it. Starts with forgive. All right? You don't want vengeance, you want justice. You can ask for justice. And he said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I shall repay what's right. Well, he's immediately talking about a court. Okay? So if I take it out into my own hands, then I'm vengeful. Now I've walked into a trap that's just huge. Okay? Praise God. Don't ever try to fight the devil on his turf. Get on the blood. Get on the righteousness through the blood. Get into God's presence. We don't fight the devil on his turf or in his way. So here's this woman has got this issue and she's asking, grant me justice and protect me from my oppressor. He ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually he said to himself, this widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights. Demanding what? Okay, and see, he says this is the heritage of the saints, right? This blessing, this vindication, this release, this blessing will come on you. So if we do it God's way, what the enemy meant to harm us will turn out working out for our best. But you've got to trust God. She was demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and I don't care about the opinions of others, I'll get her off my back by answering her claims for justice and I'll rule in her favor. Then she'll leave me alone. Jesus continued, did you hear what the godless judge said? That he would answer her persistent request. Don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? He will pour out his spirit upon them and he will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. Go to the other side. Don't give up because it gets tough. Know that God's for you. God's on your side and the authority of God is in your mouth. We haven't got to the sword of the Spirit yet. So be ever praying, ever expecting in the same way as the widow. Even so, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find this kind of undying faith on earth? Praise the Lord. So justice. When I'm praying for other nations, I ask that righteous justice be manifest. Okay? God's will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in America, thy will be done in Australia, thy will be done in England, thy will be done in New South Wales, thy will be done in Tasmania. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So you give invitation for the angelic forces to start operating, to remove ambushments in the government. He said that we're to pray for those in authority. So how do we pray for them? Righteous justice. Remove evil counsel. Bring in righteous counsel. Jesus' name. So you put together a to-do list. And before you start to apply it, it might take you a month. But start meditating on those scriptures on how am I to pray for those people in authority? Which nations am I supposed to be interceding for? Right? Well, obviously the one we're living in, and then the state. So you've got the federal, state, and the local. So you need to deal with those. How do I handle that? What do I do? Are you with me? And so you ask the Holy Spirit. Then you get into agreement with him and you get assignments. And then with the assignment comes the anointing. And with the faithfulness with the anointing, greater assignments are given. the thing that the devil wants most is your time. He wants you wasting your time. Okay, so we dealt with having done all therefore to stand, establish your redemptive rights, enforce Christ's victory. See, now this is where we get on the front foot. We enforce Christ's victories. So we know that these councils have been set up. We know that we can release God's ambushment to destroy the ambushments that have been set up. Each day, I need to deal with it. Or I can do that before I go to bed. Do you know what I mean? Loose that for the next day. The angels work while we're asleep. You should be doing it. You should be releasing your angels to minister to you whilst you're asleep, to protect your sleep, to make sure you get a good night's sleep. Right? All right, so having done all to stand, accomplished all things necessary for the battle, establish your redemptive rights, stand therefore. Now maintain your ground, not yielding or fleeing in fear. So the disciples, when they come under pressure with that flood, and I don't blame them, I mean, it's a horrible thing to be involved with. And nevertheless, mindful that our armor is protecting our front. And if we start running through fear, well, you forget about God being your rear reward. He didn't give you fear. And there's no cowards in heaven. You want to see his attitude towards that, read the first three books of Revelation. And he talks to these people that have been in jail because they are believers. And he says, well, if you don't quit and denounce me, if you're unashamed of me, you're going to die, you're going to have a miserable death. But you'll also receive the crown of the martyr's crown. Yeah, you know, so my grace is sufficient. So they pull the grace. And then grace comes on. They'll not feel a thing. Not feel a thing. Because their faith is in the assignment. This is going to glorify God. That I die. Why would I die if it wasn't a glorification to God? Right? Philippians 1:28. In the Amplified Classic, and do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents or adversaries. For such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof, and seal to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation, and that from your God. It's like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Bow, you go into the furnace. Bring it on, King. Ha! Our God is able. He said, we don't care if you throw us in that fire or you don't throw us in that fire. We're not going to bow our knee to you. He said, heat it up seven times more. Throw them in. The people who threw them in perished. Perished. And then the king's looking at that fire. He says, didn't we just throw three of them in there? I can see four, and the fourth one is as the Son of God. Right? Don't you love it? And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything. Okay, so if I get fear come on me and I'm feeling intimidated, guess what? You're smack bang in the middle of an ambush. You walked into a spider's cobweb, sticky and wet, and the big spider is right in front of your eyes, you know, swinging from side to side. You walk straight into it. That's what you don't want to do. You want to get ahead of it, right? That's why we pray in tongues. Praise God. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit inspires us with the right words. Shuha mokulira. Laha laro kombolode keshekya. Get ahead, Holy Spirit. Tear up all the ambushments in front of me in Jesus' name. Position me to release the armies of God to dismantle everything. Get on the front foot. Get on the front foot. And what do I want to do? He says that every blessing that he promised to Abraham is being given to you and I. So he said, blessed you are going out, blessed you are coming in. He said, he sends the angel of the Lord ahead of you to cause you to prosper in your way. Right. So how am I supposed to start dealing with that? Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to begin to connect with those rewards and those blessings, but you do. Give me the prayers that I need to start to harness those blessings and those rewards to come into my life daily. In Jesus' name, and I give you all the glory in advance. You're like, start praying with purpose. And when you pray in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:2 tells us we're not praying to man, we're praying to God, and we are praying the mysteries of the kingdom. So those things that have been preordained but unseen will be made available and clearly seen to me that I'll be able to reap as I'm moving through my day. Is this making any sense to you? Is it starting to unfold? You getting some light on it? I preach myself just about happy. Almost. Okay. So those decrees. So having done all therefore to stand, stand therefore. Maintain your ground, not yielding or fleeing. So that was the thing. So that we recognize these different characteristics of the enemy coming against us. But when we're dealing with it like that, we know, okay, we haven't done what we needed to do. Okay. Now, if I spend my whole day putting out fires, what have I built? Well, I haven't done anything. I haven't achieved anything. So if I go from one care, one worry, one anxiety, one this, one that, the productivity of the day, the rewards, the blessings, the profitability of the day, I've lost it. Can you understand what I'm saying? So I have to get it through my thick head to deal with the enemy before the day begins. And then you see, I should start working through the week and then the month. Start to project. Romans 4, he tells us that this blessing of Abraham wasn't just for him, this righteousness. It was for all those that believe on the name. And we talk about Jesus in John 17. He's saying, not only am I praying for those here now that believe my word, but also everyone that believes on me through their word. So he prayed a generational prayer, a projected prayer. So he's our example. So we can pray. Okay? How many times have we lost the whole year? How many times have we had to deal with setbacks that have just ripped us and we end up, you know, 2 steps forward and 20 steps back? It seems that no matter what we're doing, we're going backwards. We're not accumulating, we are decimated. And it's not necessarily we haven't had some blessings, but this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. These fires. Well, it's happening because we're not dealing with it. What I'm endeavoring to say to you in the presence of God today is we need to get ahead of it. And I believe sincerely that God is wanting to bless you exceedingly. Okay, and to position you for it. Right, so we go, when we're dealing with this now, moving forward, we'll just go straight to the sword of the Spirit. And as I said to you, this sword, that's the Holy Spirit's sword. It's the same in Revelation 19. The sword that was in Jesus Christ's mouth, you see? That's what he's going to slay the nations with. It's the word, the power of his word. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, the Jew first, and then the Gentile." Yes, but it's power. So if I'm looking for power, when I look at Romans 10:17, it says the faith comes by hearing and hearing by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Messiah Christ. Okay, so, and then we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and he says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So if we want faith, we should be going to Jesus. And so if we don't see that the Word of God is Jesus and Jesus is the Word of God, we're not going to receive what we are looking for. So we're looking for the object of faith. But if we're looking for faith, increase my faith, just like the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 17 and 5, increase our faith, Lord, because he said you need to forgive people that tick you off. They said, well, you better increase our faith. Oh, you little faith. Why were they of little faith? Why did they doubt? So immediately they got told to do something, forgive, increase our faith. But if I'm going to increase my faith, I need to obey what God's told me to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I'm not pursuing so-called faith for power. I'm pursuing the source of the power, Jesus. And as a result of connecting with him, I get the power. What is the power? Comes through the assignment, the instruction. So right now he's talking about, okay, we're going to have increased opposition come to us. What's a message like this about? What's it for? Batten down the hatches, guys. Get yourself in order. We got a massive harvest coming in. Okay. So when I fill my mouth with God's word, I can release those angels. Release them. Now, every facet of them. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. You know, you can get on your phone and all of the administrations of the angels, all the activities of the angels, Old Testament, New Testament. And just finishing this off here. And they'll give them to you. Then study them. And see, when you start looking at it, ask the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. Ask the Holy Spirit, how does this work? How do I get these working in my life? Right? Now, in Hebrews 10, he tells us not to cast away our confidence in God and his word. Because if I maintain my focus and my application, my obedience to him, I'm going to receive the rewards. And then he hits Hebrews 11 and he gives us an example of faith and all of the heroes of the faith. And then we get to verse 39 of Hebrews 11. Now listen to this. These were the true heroes commended for their faith. Yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. But now God has invited us to live in something better. He's invited us to live into something better than what they had. Faith's fullness. This is so that they could be brought to finish perfection alongside of us. So that's why a lot of people say, why are you always in the New Testament? Am I ignoring the Old Testament? No. When I'm preaching for salvation or something, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and get a rousing faith message. And that's great. But you know what? That doesn't help you or I at all when it comes to dealing with day-to-day apprehending what God's put us on this planet for. Instead of being distracted by putting all the fires out. He says, be anxious for nothing. How much plainer can you get? But we let anxiety rob us of the rewards he wants. And to deal with the real issues that he has. Man, he wants people to get saved. All right. So there's a better, fuller way of faith. And then he says in chapter 12, as for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. And the sin we so easily fall into, then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. You see, now these are these angels. Do you understand? Like, you've got to start getting on the front foot and getting into your destiny, because let me tell you, you're going to give an account for what his plan is for your life on this planet, not yours, not your interpretation of it, his. And then in verse 2, we look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation unto Jesus. So what's the key? Always Jesus. First seek the kingdom of God. He didn't say first seek faith. He said first seek the kingdom of God and his way of doing and being right, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So we look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the day of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. That's a good piece of advice, isn't it? So with all of what we've shared about the armor of God, it's not just that we fold our arms up and curdle into, you know, fetal position and God protect me, God protect me. We are supposed to be enforcing our kingdom's rights, enforcing them. So we have binding and loosening. We have a righteous prayer in James 5:16, Matthew 18:18, binding and loosing. We have tongues. And then we have the decrees that we can say that are scripture when we choose to put them in. And as I said earlier, the moment that we have an alive, and I'm saying this, John 15:7, when we have an alive word in our heart, and then we speak that alive word through our mouth, identifying John 1:12, he has given me authority to use it. Right? So the last thought, wrap this up. An ambassador represents a government. An ambassador is a reflection of the will of the government they represent. Our government is the kingdom of heaven. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I would that all men come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen? So we can proclaim the good news of the gospel to the lost to see them respond and get saved. And now we are a perfect reflection of what the law of the kingdom of heaven is. So in line with each directive that the kingdom king has given us, we can, with full authority, amplify his voice into the earth. And that's exactly what the angels in Psalm 91, 11, and Psalm 103, verses 18 through 22, are listening to. They are listening for the voice of God's word spoken in the earth. God's in heaven, we're on earth, we're his ambassador, he tells us what to say, we say it on earth, the angels go. Right? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we thank you for your word that is alive, it's active, and it is productive. And we thank you, Father, for giving a supernatural recall and a practical application of what we've been learning, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that you're exhorting us to start setting our focus on apprehending every blessing, every reward, and every advancement that's required each day in your kingdom to glorify you. We thank you, Almighty God, that you'll cause us to become astute in identifying the anxieties, the cares, the worries, these distractions that waste our time, that cause us to be non-productive, to get to the end of the year and still not get to where we're supposed to be going. Father, lead us through the Holy Spirit to release the hosts of heaven, the armies of God, to move forward and to obliterate, to neutralize all the traps, the snares, and the distractions and the detours that Satan has put in front of us, that we follow the leading of the Spirit and in the wake of the angel of the Lord that's gone ahead of us to release the blessings of Abraham into our comings and our goings in every aspect of our life, in Jesus' name, with the assurance that any enemy that comes up against us one way will be scattered seven ways, annulled, destroyed utterly, in Jesus' name. So, Father, thank you for fortifying our will and our hearts in the blood and under the righteous banner of justice of heaven, outworked on earth through faith in Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory now for the results that we will start enjoying in Jesus' name from this time on. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you.